Danny, thank you so much for the words that you led us in at the Lord's table this morning. Really, really fantastic. Appreciate you centering our minds upon the sacrifice that Jesus made. And thank you, Randy, for the prayer that you led. And I appreciate the fact that you mentioned the fact that we've got fantastic shepherds of this flock and men like Tom Horace and Steve Coleman and Art Edwards that have decided to move on from that role but have given us so much service in this congregation. And we do thank them for that service that they have rendered to us. And man, my unbelievable thanksgiving and gratitude to Ralph Miranda for reading all those names. I couldn't do that. I'll just be honest. I couldn't do that. In fact, I sent out the thing this week about the sermon titles and text and things, I wrote a note in there that said, you may skip these verses because I didn't know if I couldn't read them, and I'm sure that most of us couldn't. But man, Ralph breezed through that like it was nothing. And thank you for doing that, Ralph. We appreciate that very much. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you for being here. I appreciate so much your presence with us this morning as we've gathered to worship God. I've got a few housekeeping details I need to mention before we get into the sermon. First of all, last week we made available to everybody a survey about our adult education program here, and we want your feedback to help us make the best Bible classes here that we possibly can. If you have not yet filled out one of those surveys, there are additional copies in the foyer, and we ask that you do that. There's a question on the survey about whether or not you would like, by the way, the surveys are anonymous, you don't need to put your name, but there is a question that says if you'd like to teach, please put your name and indicate so on a note card, and there are note cards out there too. So if you can help us out with that, we want everybody to fill out the survey, give us your honest feedback so that we can make the best Bible classes we can. Be sure and pick one of those up on your way out, fill that out, and then you can just leave that, your anonymous copy on the table out there. We'll collect those and make sure we've got yours in the group. Also, today's small group Sunday, so if you're not a part of a small group, we encourage you to be plugged in, and we'll have a group that meets here at the building at the evening service, but then there's be small groups meeting in homes all throughout the community, and there's a bulletin board across from the elevators that indicates the time and place of all of those meetings. And in the small group today, there's a survey, yet another survey, and this survey is about the small group ministry. And we want everybody to fill out one of those surveys. Your small group leader will give you that survey. Take you just a few minutes to fill that out and give that back to the small group leader. All small group leaders, get those back to me as soon as possible after today so that we can collate that information. And so we appreciate your helping us in doing that. We're trying to do the best we can do here at Maryville. We appreciate our leadership in casting vision and trying to plot the course about what we're going to be as a church and what we're going to do. And the best way we can serve is to get your feedback, and you help us with that. So we want that feedback, and so please help us out with that. When you look at your life, are you happy? Are you happy? My personality is such, I've got kind of an A-type personality. I'm real driven, and I like things just so, a little too much. I'm kind of intense at times, and you know, there's some people you got to kind of prod them to work. You got to prod me to take a break. And that's just kind of my personality, and I have to kind of keep a close watch on myself because of that. Kind of probably have a little bit of a perfectionist attitude sometimes in things, and so the circumstances, if things don't go just right, sometimes I get real discouraged and real frustrated, and I get kind of depressed if things aren't going the way that I think that they should go. And if I'm not careful, I allow the circumstances around me to dictate my peace of mind. And I allow the things around me to determine whether or not I'm happy with my life. I don't know about you, maybe you struggle with the same kinds of things, but this morning I want to talk to you about the source of real joy. How that you can find joy in your life, and where happiness truly is found. And as Ralph read for us just a moment ago, our main lesson text is going to come from a book in the Old Testament that maybe you don't look at very often, the book of Nehemiah. And so if you've got your Bible, let me encourage you to open it to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to focus in especially on verses 1 through 10. I read this statistic this week that there was a poll done in 2013 of 2,345 adult Americans in our country, obviously, and the poll was asking about your level of happiness, and here's the result. 67% of Americans say that they are currently unhappy with their lives. That's huge. Now, surely the economy has something to do with that. Surely the direction of our culture has something to do with that. After a long, cold winter, sometimes the weather has something to do with that, particularly this year. But here in this poll, 67% of Americans say, I'm not happy with my life. I think discontentment, misery, and depression bring feelings of inner weakness. If you're feeling unhappy with your life, if you're feeling frustrated, discontent, you're feeling feelings of misery about your general course of life, it brings about an inner feeling of you feel like something is just missing, you feel weak on the inside. And none of us want to feel weak. All of us want to feel good about life. We want to feel sustained sense of peace and contentment and happiness in life. And yet we feel, for many of us, if the statistics bear it out, many of us feel a sense of inner weakness. And I think within ourselves, our spirits are craving a sense of strength. We want to feel strong within ourselves. And so how do we do that? Well, most of us feel like that I can feel strong in myself if I can just simply find that place of happiness in my life. If I could just find a way to sustain a sense of well-being, a sense of happiness, then I could find a sense of inner strength within myself. And so we go through life from one event to the next, like I said in the bulletin article this week, like a frog jumping from lily pad to lily pad. We try to find things that can bring a sense of happiness. And so many of us are on a pursuit, chasing what can make me happy. Now the problem with that is, we tend to think that our happiness is going to be determined by our circumstances around us. And so we chase one event of life to the next, from one situation to the next, thinking if I could just change my circumstances, then finally I would just be happy. In fact, if you're feeling a sense of misery or depression or discontentment in your life, I bet you anything, you're thinking in the back of your mind, I would be happy if I could just change this, if I could just change that. If this situation, if this circumstance could be altered, then and only then I could be happy. But you know the ironic thing about that? I look around me, I look at myself, I look around me, I look at people, and there are a lot of folks that have everything going for them. There's no real tragedy, there's no real death, there's no sickness, they're extremely blessed, and all their circumstances look great, but they're incredibly unhappy people. And then I look around me and I see people whose lives, from the outside at least, look like their lives have been a living hell. They've had death, they've had sickness, they've had misery upon misery. When it rains, it pours. And you look at that person, and I see people like that, and they're some of the most happy people that I know. So what that demonstrates to me is that the real happiness that we're all seeking, the real happiness that we're all chasing, is not really found based upon controlling your circumstances. Real happiness, the source of it, has got to be found somewhere deeper. You know, misery, they say, loves company. And there's something about misery and unhappiness that seems to be contagious. Have you ever hung around somebody that's kind of negative all the time and kind of complaining and bickering all the time? If you don't watch it, you'll look up and you'll find yourself sucked into the vortex of their negativity. It is so easy. I can't tell you how many times I've looked up and realized that's happened to me, and I bet if you're honest, you know it's happened to you. It seems to me that unhappiness, not only misery not only loves company, but misery almost is an epidemic. It has reached epidemic levels, the level of almost kind of like a black plague that has descended down upon our culture, where people are so unsatisfied and so unhappy. And I know sometimes we'd like to think that's the problem out there, but you know what? Let's be honest, it's a problem in here. It's a problem in the church too. That we tend to become very unhappy and very negative and very just kind of living in misery. There are a lot of folks that need some help, legitimate help for their unhappiness. There are physical concerns at play, and there are some people that need things like antidepressants, and I'm not here to debate the merits or lack thereof of such things. I know lots of people that have been prescribed with antidepressants, and it's been extremely helpful to their life, and perhaps they need them. So I'm not here to talk about that. I just want to share with you an indication of our culture. This is no commentary on it per se. It's just to show this. Look at this. Since 1998, the use of antidepressants in America has gone up 400%. 400%. Now again, I'm not commenting on antidepressants. I'm just simply saying, you see the use of something like that going up that drastically from 1998 to 2014, 400%. What I am commenting on is, does that say something about the state of mind of our culture and the struggle that people have in trying to be happy? Well, I'm convinced the Bible has something to say about it. As we're looking here in our text in Nehemiah chapter number 8, verses 1 through 10, I want to suggest for you to think about today that Ezra and Nehemiah found the cure for misery among God's people. You say, God's people were miserable? Oh yeah. They were coming out of an extreme time of misery. If you look at the context of Nehemiah chapter 8, here's basically what's going on. God's chosen people, the most blessed people on the planet. You remember the promise Abraham gave, or God gave to Abraham? In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But before he said that, he said, I'll make of you a great people. Your people will be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. They were to be God's special, chosen, blessed people. Of all people on the earth, the Israelites would be blessed. But their blessing was contingent upon their faithfulness to God, and they had not been faithful. And so God, in moves of punitive discipline, brings about an outer force, an outer army, a foreign nation, the nation of the Babylonians, come into God's the homeland of God's people, and they take many of those people away into exile. They leave some behind, and then they also import peoples from other nations to demoralize the people that are left. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The city walls crumbled. The temple completely gone. For 70 years, God's people are in Babylonian exile. Imagine it. Imagine being somebody that maybe you could think back when you were 5 years old and you could barely, it's like a wisp of a dream. You can remember images of the land that you came from. But most all of your life, you've never known it. Some of the older people could still tell the stories of the glory of what God had done among the Israelite people, but their stories are quickly dying away. But there's a longing to go back home. And they're allowed to go home. Through the providential working of God, God says that the time has been enough for your exile, and they're permitted to go home. And when they go home, the temple is rebuilt. Shortly thereafter, as Nehemiah goes back, he realizes, you know what, there needs to be protection of the city. Let's rebuild the walls. And the walls are rebuilt. And then Ezra, the priest of God, comes in with Nehemiah. And you know what? Not only is it's not enough to just rebuild the outer structures. We need to rebuild the heart and the spirit of God's people and their dedication and loyalty to Him. So not only is worship reinstituted in the temple, but there needs to be a refocus, a revival, a rekindling of spirit within the hearts of God's people. And so Ezra stands before God's people in Nehemiah chapter 8. He stands at a wooden podium and he opens the Word of God. And all of the people stand in reverence. And he blesses the Lord. And as he blesses the Lord, all the people, it says, men and women shouted, "Amen, amen," lifting their hands. And Ezra reads from the book of the law, and all the people standing listen to it attentively. But then here in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you look at verse number 10, it says, the people were grieved. They were grieved. Nehemiah tells them, and Ezra, they tell them, don't be grieved, but they're grieved. And you say, why would they be grieved? I think there's various reasons why they were grieved, why they were sad upon this occasion. They were probably sad when they considered the fact of how long they'd been away from their home and what caused them to have to leave this place was their unfaithfulness to God. There's probably some conviction here. There's probably some repentance indicated here by their grieving. They're probably also grieved to realize how much that they had lost in that time. And so they feel the pressure of this. But then they're reminded in the last part of verse 10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. No matter the misery that the past may have brought, no matter what has occurred that brought you here to this place, realize that now you have the opportunity for a brand new start, a new beginning. And remember that what has brought you here is that God has allowed you to return. For the temple to be rebuilt, the walls to be rebuilt, for God's people to flourish once again. And remember that your joy is not based upon the circumstances of the past or even of the present. But the joy of God's people is to be found in the joy that the Lord Himself gives. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Notice this, that what really is the source of inner strength, if you don't want to feel weak on the inside, if you want to feel strong on the inside, your strength cannot be based upon your circumstances or your situation. Why? Because those are always changing. And your happiness, your contentment with life will constantly be blown to and fro by the wind of circumstance. It will be as uncertain as the waves on the seashore. Going here, going there. If you allow your happiness to be based upon the condition, the circumstances, and situation of your life. But where is real strength found? The real strength among God's people is found from the joy that comes from the Lord. It will be your strength. Notice that he says, not only will it be your strength, but this strength that you can have, that can be yours, that is the joy of the Lord, it is the Lord's joy. It is a joy that comes from a divine source. It is not a joy that is based upon anything upon the earth. It is a joy of a divine origin. I like what Paul says in the New Testament about this in Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15 in verse 13. May the God of hope, listen to that. God is doing this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The kind of joy that God wants to provide for you is a joy that isn't based upon anything here in the circumstances of the earth, but instead is a joy of the Lord. It is the joy of the Lord that will be your strength, a joy of a divine origin. Let me share with you a quotation by Tim Keller. He's got a video. If you go on YouTube, you can just type in Tim Keller, happiness, and this little audio clip, it's about 6 minutes long, pops up. And I tell you, it's the most powerful thing I've ever heard on happiness. And I just want to share with you a brief quote that Keller gives. He says this: happiness can never be found directly. You see, that's what we all think. We're all chasing happiness. We're trying to say, can this make me happy? Can that make me happy? If I could change that, it would make me happy. Alter this, it would make me happy. We think happiness can be found directly. And Keller says happiness can never be found directly. Happiness is always and only a byproduct of seeking something else more than happiness. The person who is happy is always the one who has stopped trying so hard to be happy. I want you to think about that for just a second. We're going to come back to that idea. The person who is truly happy is the one who has stopped trying so hard to be happy. The less you are concerned about happiness and the more you're concerned about God, the happier you will get. Jesus, in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, don't be anxious about your life, about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to be clothed with. Don't be anxious about these things. Because, I mean, after all, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air in the fact that they thrive and flourish, and they don't gather up wheat or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father cares for them. How much more then does He care for you, the crown of His creation? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't spend time spinning and toiling and making clothes, but yet you look at some of the flowers that are blooming in the springtime of this year, and there is nothing more beautiful. I mean, there is nothing on the runway of the fashion shows of this earth that is any more gorgeous than those flowers. And yet God cares much more for you than He does flowers that are trampled underfoot. And then He says, your heavenly Father, He cares for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. Chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of those things we just talked about will be added to you, will be provided for you. God will take care of you if you seek first His kingdom and seek first righteousness. But I'm afraid, here's what I do, and maybe you are guilty of, is if truth be told, I've been seeking first my happiness and hoping that righteousness will come as a result. This verse doesn't say blessing comes if you seek first righteousness. If you're chasing after happiness directly, That you'll find it, that you'll find blessing. It doesn't say that. It says you're going to be blessed if you seek first something else. If you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, then the result will be blessing. So true happiness comes not when you seek it directly, but whenever you seek something more than it directly. And specifically, seeking first God and His kingdom and righteousness. You see, the Lord provides joy for your life. And how does that joy come? How does the joy of the Lord is my strength? How can that inner strength come? This divine source of joy that God provides, how does God provide it? One of the big ways I think that He provides it is through the promises of His Word. And you say, well, that seems like a cop-out for a preacher to say that. Well, no, it comes right out of the text. Here in Nehemiah 8, when was this said to them, that the joy of the Lord will be your strength? It is said to them upon the reading of the Word of God. When God's Word was read to the people, And the people reflect back on their story, the history of God's people, and how time after time after time, God has given promises and He's fulfilled those promises. Those promises have come to pass. And by reflecting on the promises of God's Word, that is where true joy can come, a joy from above that can fill your spirit and give you true happiness. Well, what are these promises from God's Word? Think about this now. I tend to think, maybe you do, that my happiness is based upon the fact that the people that I love are here with me. That I want to surround myself with love and family and friends and try to keep as much love around me as I can. But you know what? If somebody that I love were to forsake me, then would it steal my happiness? If my loved ones were to abandon me, or my loved ones were to let me down, or somebody were to sin against me, would that destroy my happiness? If my happiness is based on that, it probably would. But if my happiness is based upon God and seeking Him first in His kingdom, what does He say? The promises of His Word. I will never leave you or forsake you. Is my happiness based upon the things that I have? If I just had this or had that, if I just possessed this, if I had this house or this car or this job, then I would be happy? And what if you lose those things? Then your happiness is stolen, your happiness is gone. But the divine happiness that is based upon the promises of God, you know what? People can take my treasures. They can take my clothing. They can take the things I've stored up. But you know what? If my treasure is above, moth and rust does not corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal, because the treasure that comes from God cannot be corrupted and it cannot be stolen. And so if my joy is based on that, nobody can take that from me. Well, what about if you say, man, if I just had a sense of calmness, if I could just get calm, if I wasn't so high strung, if I could just take a breath and I could just have peace within myself, then I would be happy. Well, you know what? There's always going to be things that stress you out in life. There are always going to be things that push your buttons. But you know what? If my happiness, if my joy is based upon what God gives, what does God promise in His Word? He promises there is a peace that I give, Philippians 4. That surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens, nobody can take your peace if it's based on me. We clamor in life to try to figure out what can give me satisfaction, what can give me a sense of purpose. Well, you know what? No matter what you think you find your purpose and meaning in, those things can all be taken away, but the promises of God's Word is that Jesus says, I have a water that can perpetually quench your thirst, that will satisfy you for good, a water of life that comes directly from me. When the storms of life come, you think, man, that takes my happiness away, but Jesus, if your happiness, if your joy is based upon Him, the calm that Jesus brings can still the storms of your heart. Jesus can bring rest to the weary. He is a balm for the sick. He is the rock of certainty when all else is uncertain, because the Lord provides the joy that comes from above, because it is based upon the promises that He gives in His Word. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. This divine joy is a source not only of joy within yourself privately, but the joy that the Lord gives can be a source of public strength as well. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the result, the peace of God, the peace that God directly gives, that He will gift to your heart. If you're seeking Him first, if you're giving everything to Him, all of your anxiety and worry you're giving to Him in prayer through the lens of thanksgiving, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, a peace the world cannot fathom and cannot understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. When you have what you have learned and heard, received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It is a strength that will be provided not only to your life privately, but also will provide a public strength. And what I mean by that is we all need that inner strength within ourselves that we long for, that joy within. But you know what? We don't just need it privately. Misery loves company. And unhappiness, like a plague, can overtake groups of people. But so can joy. You let the spark of joy take root in your heart. You let that joy that comes from above start to burn within your heart and light up your face and light up your world, and it'll start lighting up the world of people around you as well. Pessimism is absolutely contagious, but you know what? So is optimism. We can have an optimism that will absolutely transform the way we look at life, the way we look at our culture, the way we look at unbelievers, the way we look at the church, the way we look at church leadership, the way we look at preaching, the way we look at worship. It can change everything. The joy of the Lord will be your strength, not only personally, but also in the public arena as well. Because you look at the bigger story of the book of Nehemiah, and they had something to celebrate. Because against all odds, against unbelievable opposition, in record time, the city walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And the glory of God's people returned to the land. And the joy of the Lord lit those people on fire once again. Even after 70 years of misery, they came to know joy again. And they built something great. And what they built was based upon the joy of the Lord being their strength. They didn't lean upon their own ingenuity. They didn't trust in their own abilities. They didn't trust in their own programs and their own possibilities and their own creativity. They trusted in the joy of the Lord, and it was the strength of God's people, and they built something great. And I want to say to you, we here today in Maryville, at this congregation, we can build something great too. Or rather, God can build something great through us if we let the joy of the Lord be our strength, and we let the joy of the Lord be contagious. Let it infect you. Center your mind upon the promises of God. Get back in the Word. Get back in prayer like you've never been before. And I say that to me as much as I say it to you. But if we do that, and we let God start coming back into our individual lives and coming back into this place, and let the joy of the Lord be our strength, then there will be great things happen from this place. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It is His joy that is our strength. And that joy can be yours. But you've got to surrender to Him. You've got to stop trusting in yourself. A lot of the reason why that I think we're in misery when it comes to religion, I heard somebody say one time that a lot of us have just enough religion to make us miserable. You can have just enough of an understanding of what Christ teaches to absolutely make your life miserable, because you have just enough to make you feel guilty about everything, but not enough of God's truth, that you have surrendered your life completely to it, to give you joy because you know the message of God's grace, and you've surrendered your life and you've surrendered your dedication and your direction of life to Him, so that you know that you're walking with Him, so that even when you stumble, His marvelous grace has you covered and you've got assurance and confidence in your walk with Him. That's the only way you can really have joy. You got to go all in. If you're halfway in, if you're lukewarm, if you're dabbling in your faith, you're going to be miserable. But if you want the joy that comes from the Lord, you got to go all in. And maybe today is the day that you make that decision. If we can help you in your obedience to Christ by coming in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism, let's sit down together. Let's talk about that. Let's not finish the day today before we have a personalized study where you know the cost of discipleship and you're ready to go all in. Or perhaps you need prayers of encouragement. We'll have a shepherd of the flock up here to have prayer with you. A couple of men in the back privately through those doors if you need a private prayer with them. We want to help you in any way that we can. We're all in this thing together, and we're just trying to serve the Lord, and we're trying to come to know Him better in our lives personally. The joy of the Lord, let it be your strength, and come to Him as we stand and as we sing.